During this season, we have a bit of a bizarre tradition here in America, don't we? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Many people, and if this is you, I can't see your face, it's dark out there, so you're safe. Many people take their kids, their grandkids, their nieces, their nephews, to ever increasingly empty retail space to sit on a total stranger's lap who plays dress up once a year. This stranger danger magically disappears for just this season so we can traumatize kids and make them cry, right? If that weren't enough, then our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever it is, they go sit on this stranger's lap and they tell this complete stranger everything they want for Christmas. And some of those children even believe somehow there's a strong possibility it could happen or that the total stranger's lap they're sitting on is going to make it happen. And there's this weird mix, right, of reality and fantasy. Billy wants a Lego set, but he also expects to have a horse standing next to the tree the next morning, right? Sally wants a doll, but also wants to be the president in the next year or two. You know, Jimmy wants a PS5 game, but also wants to go to Mars, and I'm sure this total stranger playing dress-up can make that happen. Some wish list items may become a reality that their guardian, whoever that is, can give them. Other items are never going to materialize because they're unrealistic, and more importantly, they're unobtainable for the people who could give the gifts to begin with. But I want you to think, what if we flipped that idea around? What if you or me could give our wish list to someone able to procure anything as nothing would be beyond their capacity to grant it? If that were the case, what would you ask for? If you knew the person you were giving the list to could do, has the capacity, even the desire to give you anything, it's within the realm of possibility. Or how about this? What do you think someone with almost unlimited ability, what would they have on their list? Think about this. Can you imagine growing up and like your last name is Bezos, Gates, something like that? Like, what are you going to give to your dad? You know, they have everything. What would be on their list? What would they want to receive from you? As we sit here on Christmas Eve, I want to consider that statement and then with this idea in mind. If God had a wish list, if the creator of the universe has a wish list, what would be on it? Now, I understand the notion's a bit silly, maybe even sophomoric, maybe even some people are annoyed thinking it's this hair irreverent, but I want you to hear me out for just a few minutes tonight with this idea. If God had a wish list, and if he is, as the Bible declares him to be, the creator of all, and he is the sustainer of all, if he has all everything, all power, he has all knowledge, he has an omnipresence in his ability, he's not trapped by sin or finiteness or time like you and I, if he has it all and needs nothing, what would be on his wish list? Well, if you have your phone or your Bible, that's going to be a little bit difficult maybe, but on your phone, look up, Google 1 Timothy. It's also going to be on the screen in case you need it. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I think I can, in context with the scriptures, prove to you what, more specifically, who is on God's wish list. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Here we're going to look at the first two verses in our context, and we're going to look at two more verses after that. But here's what you see. Paul is in the middle of writing to Timothy. It's somebody he's trained in the gospel ministry, who is a pastor in the area of Ephesus. And he's there at Ephesus, and he is teaching Timothy through letter to teach the people who are followers of Jesus in Ephesus there what they need to do in following Christ. And in this section, chapter 2, he's talking to Christians about what should their prayer life be like and their lives be like in the communities they live in. So he's called them to live peaceable, charity-filled lives that are evangelistic towards other people around them. In other words, they are to tell people about Jesus, but then they are to show the change Jesus makes in their everyday life in that community. So in instructing them how to pray and what to pray about and why to pray, he talks to them about praying for people to be saved, and he outlines God's desire. Note what he says here in verses 3 and 4. For this, the idea of living for Jesus and talking to others about Jesus, praying for others to come to faith in Jesus, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now catch this. Here's God's wish list. Who, what's the word then? Will. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Here in this verse, in verse number 4, it talks about God will have all humanity to be saved. Now, it's important we understand the word will here. This is not an issue or a decree by God in a universal fashion that every single person will become a follower of his. Every single person will enjoy forgiveness and salvation. This word will here is the idea in Greek, and even here in our context we can understand it, of desire, wish, or want. Desire, wish, or want. So, can we say it this way? The God who needs nothing would enjoy, would like, would desire, would wish that all people would be saved. It's not speaking of his decreed of will making it happen, but rather his desire for those whom he has created and those whom he loves to accept what he has done on their behalf and be saved. So Paul here is writing one of the most definitive statements in all of Scripture concerning the saving purpose of God. And he starts here by saying, God's desire is that you, that I, that every single human being would accept the forgiveness he's offering, the salvation he's offering. And we'll describe and explain that a little bit more. He says he wants all people, it's his desire that they be saved. Now, that can be a bit of a word we use here and there and stuff. You know, if you watch sports, oh, man, he saved that play, or he's safe at second base, whatever. We might use those words. In the Bible or in church, when you hear this word saved, the Bible declares this idea or gives the definition that it's somebody being delivered from impending doom or judgment. And in the Bible context, regularly, it's the idea of somebody being saved or delivered, not from something in this life alone, but from a fate beyond this life in eternity, where you and I will spend eternity being delivered from where we would rightfully be without intervention by God. And it's here God's wish is that all would be rescued from the impending peril or damnation they face apart from his intervention when they die. Maybe we could try to illustrate God's heart here in the force of Paul's words. He would have all humanity be saved. I hope I'm never in an awful scenario like this, but I have read of it at times, where there's a parent who's in a precarious situation with their children, and they don't have the option or the luxury of protecting or saving everybody. They can only protect or save somebody, and they end up having to make a choice of who they can or who they will be able to save. I want you to catch the force of God's desire for you tonight. It is God's desire that all be saved. Not if he had a favorite, not if you're from a particular kind of household, not if you're the right skin color, not because you did a bunch of good things, or he won't want you because you did a bunch of bad things. It's a very easy three-letter word there on the screen. It's God's desire to have how many men saved, how much of humanity saved? All. You could just put your name right there. Who would have Paul to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Who would have your name to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? I am, you are, on God's wish list. But what does that mean? What do you and I need to know if that's God's desire for us? It's there in the verse that we would come to the knowledge of the truth. that we would arrive at a personal acquaintance and acceptance of the reality that he is putting forth. God is declaring there's a spiritual reality we face, and if we don't accept what he has said to be accurate and true of us, him, and everything else, then we are living, hear me, friends, in delusion. In delusion. Maybe I could try to illustrate it this way. Let's say somebody goes out of their car tonight after service and it's just happened. Oh my, whatever it is that's caused it, you got a flat tire. And so, Pastor Derek's a pretty strong dude, right? There's a few laughs. Okay, all right. So Pastor Derek's a pretty strong dude. And he says, oh, I've got this. And he goes out with you to your car, and you pull out the spare, and you get the jack, and he goes, what do you need that for? Well, I mean, I got to lift up the car. He's like, I got this. I'll pick it up, and I'll hold it while you change the flat, put the new tire on, and then I'll just gently put it down. No harm. Don't worry about the jack. It's not a big deal. I think you can figure out where we're going here. If he or I or really anybody else said, hey, I can go lift your car for you right now. Well, none of us have won any strongman competitions that I'm aware of. And so likely, if he's saying that, you're not talking to him anymore. You're going to talk to Maddie and say, are you taking him to the hospital tonight to get things, you know, woo-hoo, checked out? We good here? You know, has he already been in the eggnog too soon? You know, what's going on here, right? He would be living delusional to reality. What's true and what's real, he would have had a detachment from. I want you to catch this. This is important. If God in his passion, his desire, and his design wants you, wants me, wants everyone to be delivered from impending doom, it means you and I have to agree with what he said. We have to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality from God is this, and this is what you and I must accept. It's the desire of God for you and I to be confronted about our need from and of deliverance from our current reality, which is what? According to Ephesians, it says we were born in sin. We have the affliction of our sin nature within us. That's why you and I all long to do that which is ungodly. We have desires. We have impulses. We have actions. We have reactions. We have interactions that even in our conscience that God granted us, we know it was wrong. We can easily spot it in others, but God has made it clear you and I have a sin nature. All have sinned is what the Bible says. God says that is reality. We have to reject the false reality of thinking we're not that bad, and we have to reject the false reality of thinking we're religious enough or that we have the ability to save ourselves through some kind of acts or good works. No, God calls us away from delusion to reality. Each one of us have to put our trust in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. This is God's desire that you and I would come to the crossroads of having lived delusional and come to him and see what he has said in his truth and realize that the message this time of year about Jesus being born isn't to have a cute moment in the year, not a heartwarming moment where we put up the nativity scene in the yard or under the tree. The birth was the culmination of thousands of years of anticipation and expectation that humanity needs a Savior, and a Savior is on the way. The Savior has come. He has died in our place. God won't make anybody accept it. He knows many are going to reject it and even receive damnation that he longed to deliver them from. His purpose can and desires to include you. Never mistake his desire. All means all classes of humanity. Not who you think's appropriate, not who I deem worthy, who God has said is on his wish list is all. So how's that going to happen then? Well, I want you to catch verse 5 and 6. He'll be on the screen for you. Verse 5 and 6, here's what Paul says. How's it going to happen? If this is what's true, and this is the reality we have to accept, and this is God's desire for us, then how's this going to happen? If I can't get to God, how is he going to save me? Here's what he says. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here's how he did it. Who gave himself a ransom for, there's the word again, right? For how many? All. God's desire for all is going to be accomplished by one to create salvation available to all. And he says he was born, he lived, he died, he rose from the grave. He did all that for all. He gave himself a ransom. Paul here says there's one God, contrary to the Ephesian idea that there was a bunch of different gods you had to sacrifice to and appease. No, there is one God, triune in nature, and there is one possible mediator that could have ever stepped in and delivered on this desire for humanity, and it wasn't just strictly a human being. There had to be somebody who could go between the two parties that were estranged and bring them back together. We see this regularly, right? In our culture, in our climate, we regularly see businesses at odds or lawsuits taking place, or we even see whole nations at odds, and there has to be like a peace accord. There has to be somebody who can bring the two parties together to find the solution that's right and that works. Who's capable of helping a human being and another human being? Maybe a judge, maybe some lawyers, maybe some mediation in some way. Who's able of helping two nations who are estranged? Maybe another nation, maybe a neutral nation can bring them together. Friends, what God's talking about here is way beyond that. Who can bridge the gap between holy, infinite God and his creation that rebelled against him and self-sufficiency in their thoughts and an independence in their thoughts and said, no, we won't have your rule. We don't want this relationship with you. Who could possibly bridge the divide of unrighteousness and bring it back to a holy state? Well, the answer's in our verse, right? Who did it? The man, Christ Jesus. God and man merged together as the anointed one, as the promised Messiah. You see, little baby Jesus wasn't just cute in a manger, as it were, surrounded by cattle and whatnot. No, baby Jesus grew to become the Savior and mediator between the infinite God and finite, flawed man. Is the only one who could bridge the gap and bring hope to either side. God the Father couldn't bridge it without violating his holiness. He couldn't just give us a do-over. Just like, you know, shucks. Like an old grandfatherly figure, like, oh, man. Some of you grandparents, how you treat your grandkids, like they do no wrong, right? God in heaven couldn't just look over and say, oh, shucks, have a few more popsicles. No, couldn't do that. But humanity couldn't bridge the gap either. They couldn't find reconciliation. They couldn't create a way back. Why? Because we have no means to do so. Well, I'm going to do a lot of really good things, and I won't need a mediator. I'll be my own mediator. I'll represent myself. I'll bring my good works. Here's the problem. All the works we think are good is still delusional. It's in a delusional state because all the good works we bring are still tainted by pride and independence, thinking I'm proving something or offering something to God that he doesn't want or need, and he did not say is the way for mediation. Humanity can't bridge the gap. There had to be a party between us, a mediator sufficient to allow what holiness demanded and what sinfulness deserved, somebody who could accomplish it, pay the price, bear the burden, and do so flawlessly. And that is why Jesus is unique. He is not a good man. He's not a moral teacher. He's not some prophet. He is God and man. He is in the midst of humanity as the sole example of holiness and humanity. And what did he do on our behalf? Here's what Jesus would do, according to verse 6. The mediator had to give something. There was only one item or one price or one issue that he could give. And what was it? He gave himself. Jesus was willing to give. When we give, it comes at an expense if it's a gift, right? Some of you are feeling that. Some of you maybe used your charge card. You'll be feeling it next month, right? To give a gift requires no to me yes to somebody else at my expense. Jesus endured the loss. He was willing to give, to grant, to bestow, to pay what was needed to bring reconciliation. And the only price that could be paid was not religion. It wasn't education. The price that had to be paid was someone had to bear the wages of sin. What had been earned by sinful humanity had to be restored and paid. And the Bible's very clear. The wages of sin is what? Death. We're all very, very unfortunately familiar with death, are we not? We feel the affliction of sin in our bodies, the curse of sin upon our bodies, and the fact that there's illness, sickness, disease, and then sadly even the separation that comes in this life through death. But my friends, death in this life is actually just the beginning. You see, Jesus was very clear on this earth. There's eternity with God, who desires and longs us to be there, or there's eternity without God. And that place was designed and created for the devil and all the demons. It's a place of eternal torment, conscious torment, friend, and it is called hell. And I get in our community, in our society, hell's a bit of a joke, kind of a punchline, just an expletive to throw in there. But friends, don't mistake it. Don't be delusional about it. Hell is a real, eternal, conscious place of torment. Jesus was willing to give himself and take the wages of our sin and provide a ransom. What's a ransom? Well, it's what's typically given in exchange for the release of somebody held captive. And it costs, doesn't it? Somebody gets kidnapped, unfortunately, and that's a horrible situation. Our heart goes out to anybody who's ever heard that or on a phone or been afflicted by that personally. And the captors always want money or the exchange of some prisoner over here, over there, whatever it might be. There always is a swap, a release. Jesus here says, I am willing and willfully took upon me the full fate of humanity and what they deserved in the punishment of sin, and I gave myself as a ransom so that there could be the greatest prisoner exchange in all of human history. Somebody who is innocent and deserved nothing wrong to happen to him, rightfully bore all the wrong we deserve to happen to us for all eternity, and he was willing to do this, swap. He would take our punishment, and he would grant everybody who's willing to trust in his sufficiency full freedom, full liberty, no more captivity, never to be captive again. He would swap entirely in his negotiation. He did this for who again? Look at the screen. What does it say? He gave himself a ransom for all. For all. That's you. That's me. That's the people down the street from us. That's the people who vote different from you. That's the people who act different from me. That's the people who live different from us. That's the people, and on we could go. Jesus was willing, without discrimination or prejudice, to die for all. His sufficiency was the only price that could be paid in this mediation and negotiation. It's sufficient for all, but I don't want you to miss this tonight. Don't be delusional. It's efficacious only for those who believe. See, Jesus did this for all. But only those who will put their trust in what he's done will find it applied and granted and given to them. It will only be effective for them. It says here that he was testified in due time. The idea is he stepped in to the human timeline when it was needed, how it was needed, as a verification for the desire of God to be seen to human history, and God's testimony to humanity about his desire, demonstrated through the life of Jesus, stands as a work of constant proof of his mediating abilities and his willingness to save and secure all who place their faith in him. So, my friends, tonight, some of you who are listening, maybe even some who are watching, you're at a crossroads. You're at a crossroads because you've been living a pretty good life. I mean, even the people maybe you came with tonight wouldn't say you're a dirtbag. They'd be like, you know what?
She's a pretty good wife. You know what? He's really treated me good as a husband. It's not been that bad. You know, I mean, overall, they're one of the more kind people I know. If they saw Derek straining with the car, they'd go over and help him with the jack, because that's the kind of person they are. And you find yourself at a crossroads because you don't feel you've done that much wrong. You don't think it's been that bad what you've done towards God or others. But I need you to hear me clearly, and I do say this with as much kindness and love that I have the capacity to, because I do want you to hear it clearly. That is not reality with God. It doesn't matter what you and I think. We're flawed, subjective, finite, capped people. God in his kindness communicated to humanity so we wouldn't live delusional lives and end up separated from him forever. And so, my friends, tonight, if you're at that crossroads saying, hey, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy, or I'm not that bad of a lady, or our marriage is not that, our kids have it pretty good, or hey, my parents should be glad they have me as a teenager. You are at the crossroads, friend, where it doesn't matter how much church you've been in. It doesn't matter what kind of baptismal waters you think you've gone through. It doesn't matter what good works you think you're sliding across the table towards God as poker chips to redeem. No, my friends, you're at a crossroads, and you have to recognize there is only one mediator. There is only one ransom. There's only one way for forgiveness and hope and security in this life and the next. That's through Jesus and his work exclusively on your behalf. And you are one of the all, so accept the gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't meet God halfway on it. You got to accept what he gave on your behalf exclusively. But I would recognize there could be some other people in here tonight who everything I just said about thinking you're not that bad or you're a pretty good person overall, right now you're like, that ain't me. I've lived less than what you'd call a charmed life. I am very well aware of what sin is, and let me just tell you, I've been living it for a long time. I am damaged goods. There's not a chance God wants me. I cannot be possibly on his wish list, and the all is probably all but, and you fill in your name. The reality is this, friend. Don't live delusional about it. God desires you to be forgiven. Well, I'm really too bad for God. That's exactly why Jesus went to the cross, because all of us were too bad for God. All of us were unholy and unrighteous. And God desires you to be forgiven so that you can take your place back with him forever. That's what he wants. So let me say a final word, because I know everybody's already thinking, you promised us 60 minutes so I could go on to Christmas Eve, Coco. Yes. I do want to say something tonight. If you're not a follower of Jesus, tonight's the night to at least say, hey, I'd like to have a conversation. I get you may have plans afterwards. I totally hear that. But do me a favor. Would you fill out one of those cards, put it in that black box, or just hand it to me at the door. Mark your number or whatever you want, an email, and let's connect over the next few weeks. Let's have a conversation, whether it's with me, one of our other pastors, one of the men, one of the women in the church, whatever it is. We'd love to start that conversation. It all starts with somebody having a conversation. Start for me that way. Start for you that way. It happens for everybody. That's good. We want you to have answers from the Bible. Let me pivot then and say this to the brothers and sisters in the room. The people who said, a hearty amen to all this. I didn't deserve to be on the wish list. It was clear. I came to that crossroads. I had to say no to my delusional idea about me and God. I had to accept Jesus as my mediator. And I have done that. Pastor, I know what it is to be forgiven. I know the great prisoner swap that took place. I know the mediator personally. He is forgiven and saved me. And you'd say, yes, yes, I know it. Then let's ask ourselves, what did Paul tell Christians to do with this truth? In verse 3, he said, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God to do what? Tell other people, live it out in front of other people, and pray for other people about this. So listen, your Aunt Sally, who's coming over for Christmas dinner tomorrow, who always gets a little slosh and a little prejudice, you might want to talk to her, because that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, because there's a mediator for her. Did you hear me? There's a mediator for her. That means the weird late Christmas party your boss planned on Friday, for whatever reason, it's going to be an awkward mixer that you really don't want to go to and you're trying to figure out how to get out of. Well, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God for you to do what? Show up, pray up, and look for opportunities to share about the mediator. That means your neighbor who's across the street who is always griping about your grass because somehow they have time to have an impeccable lawn, they have no life. You're going to go by with an undeserved gift this week. Just let them know you're thankful for them as a neighbor and include in there something about Jesus in comment and maybe in a gift. A point in my saying all that is not to make us feel guilty, but just to remind us, if we have this great mediator and we have this God who is an all God, all, then it includes those people. It's good and acceptable in his sight that we live it, we pray about it, and we tell others about our great mediator. Oh my goodness, that's going to be so weird and awkward. Like, you thought it was already going to be bad at my house for dinner. I mean, that's not really what the holiday season's about. Listen, take your shot when you got it, friend. And people are receptive and open to talk this time of year, do it. What if it makes you odd for God? Do it. What if it means you don't get invited to next year's Christmas party? Maybe a double win. I don't know there, right? What if that means I lose a promotion, though, in this upcoming year? God's been your provider. He'll keep being your provider. I just want to encourage us, let's not let moments and opportunities go by that God's crafted in on purpose. And let's also create some of those opportunities as well with the people he's put upon around us. It starts with something as simple as just a comment about the kindness of God in your life. And you can go from there, friends. You can go from there. So I want to do this. I want to pray with you as our conclusion here. And as I pray, I'm going to ask you as a Christian to ask God to give you an opportunity between now and even Sunday for you to say something about the great mediator you know who's forgiven and saved you. I'm going to also pray for you today if you're here and you're like, I don't know what it is to be forgiven and saved. I think I'm a pretty good person, or I think I'm pretty much a dirtbag. I don't, but tonight you put me into that crossroads. I want to ask you to take the bold, awkward step to talk to somebody, okay? I get it's weird. I get it's awkward. I get you're going to have to open up. I get it can be a little confrontational or challenging. Listen, we don't want to be confrontational. We want to help you. And the confrontation maybe you're going to find with truth and help you step through that and walk through that, all right? So we want to do that. So I'm going to pray for you as well. As we're dismissed, my friends, I just want to encourage you to talk with one of us. We'll make that happen, okay? So let's pray together.